Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going through the book of 2 Timothy, and we're in chapter 2, verse 15. 15, 16, and 17 today. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. Did you guys know that? How many of you are going to watch the game tonight? How many of you are not going to watch the game? Oh, my. What are y'all going to do, just eat? That's a lot of hands that aren't going to watch. Anybody in here feel strongly about it? Like, you want the Patriots to win? Anybody? Okay. Two or three people want the Patriots to win. Anybody feel strongly about the Rams winning tonight? You want to see the Rams? Okay. All right. We don't want to start a church split here or anything, but so it's Super Bowl. For us, Super Bowl Sunday, we help the poor and needy, and we've got the trailer out front. A lot of you are dropping off the canned goods. Thank you for doing that. And this morning, I don't want to talk to you about football. I want to talk to you about something else, all right? I want to talk to you about the Bible. How many of you in here believe? And again, you can raise your hand if you're already doing this. Some of you are already doing it. How many of you believe that it would be beneficial to your life? Think about this statement. How many of you believe, truly believe, that it would be beneficial to your life if you read and if you studied the Bible consistently? Maybe not every day, but if you did it on a consistent basis, how many of you believe that would benefit your life? Raise your hand. If you really believe that, you think it would benefit you? Okay. I think almost every hand went up. You know, it's funny, as I was preparing this message, which I prepare 4 or 5 weeks in advance, my messages. So I was preparing this probably 5 weeks ago. And I was, believe it or not, I know it's going to be hard for you to believe, I was actually sitting in Starbucks studying, and it's free refills when you got the app, you know. So I'm sitting there, I'm drinking coffee. It's early. I'm an early morning riser, so I'm in there. It's like 6 in the morning, and I noticed that this guy, younger guy, comes in, gets his coffee, goes over, sits down, opens up his Bible, and starts reading it and studying it. And he must have obviously before work. That's kind of his routine, because I've seen him in there several times since then. He'll come in and grab his coffee, go over, and that's his place where he studies the Bible every morning, you know. And it may be your back porch, it may be your front porch swing, maybe your office, maybe your bedroom, maybe the kitchen table, maybe over a cup of coffee, maybe it's with orange juice, whatever. But you know, if I believe that most of us in here who know the Lord would agree that our lives would be better if we carved out some time to read the Bible every day, you know, and find a schedule that works for you. For him, it was Starbucks in the morning. But whatever works for you, just carving out that time. And truly, there is great profit in the Bible. There is incredible profit. In fact, go over to chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, and let's read a couple of verses here about that, about the profit in the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. It says that all Scripture, talking about the Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, say it with me real loud, what is the Bible? Profitable. Right. So there's profit when you read the Bible. All right. It's profitable. And it's profitable, notice the verse, for doctrine. That's your belief system. Is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in how to do right, in righteousness, right? Then verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect. That just means mature. It grows you up. The Bible grows you. And then it says, truly furnished unto all good works. And the phrase there, truly furnished, it means fully equipped. You know, you go buy a car, and they're like, oh, this car is fully equipped. And that's the idea of the phrase truly furnished, is it means that it fully equips you. The Bible fully equips you to be able to serve God, to be a better husband, be a better wife, be a better teenager for your parents at home, be a better person in general. The Bible equips you. So there's great profit in the Bible. In fact, I'm going to make a statement right now, and this is an important statement, all right? I believe that what that's teaching us right there, what we just read, everything a believer needs is found in the Bible. Everything you need is found in the Bible, all right? Everything there is to know is not in the Bible, obviously. I mean, if we don't know everything there is to know about God, but everything we need to know about God is in the Bible. everything you need to know about your lives in the Bible, everything that you need to know about the past, the present, and what's coming in the future is all in the Bible. Everything that we need is in the Bible. And I'm going to make another important statement. This book is God's source of revelation to you. This book is God's source of revelation to you. God has communicated with us. Somebody ought to go, wow. Yeah, I mean, instead of amen, let's say wow, amen. God has communicated with us. You think about that. Some of you, if your favorite actor or your favorite singer was to communicate with you, you'd be like, wow, I can't believe this. This is so cool. But God Almighty has communicated with you. He has not left you in the dark. He has not left you in the dark. Anybody in here ever feel like you've been left in the dark? Sometimes people will tell me stuff at the church and I'll be like, no, I didn't know that. And they're like, you didn't know that? No, I just pastor here. I don't know all that. Sometimes I feel like I'm the last one to know. You know, and they're like, oh, yeah. And I'm like, where'd you hear that? Facebook. Well, there's why I didn't know, I guess, right? But yeah, it's like sometimes you feel like you're in the dark, maybe with stuff happening at home or at work or at church. And I just want you to know that God's not left you in the dark, all right? He gave us a book that we can hold in our hands, that we can read, that we can study, which means that we can readily learn His ways. We can know God's ways. We can know God's thoughts. We can know God's heart. We can know God's mind. God has literally allowed you to get into His mind. God's allowed you to get into His thinking by giving you a book that you can read. It was given by inspiration of God. So He has let you in on His thoughts, His heart, His mind. God has not left you in the dark. And I want to give you a very important statement. You ready? Here it is. You must know how to study the Bible in order to get the profit out of it that God intended. Very important. You got to know how. It's kind of like, you know, kids that graduate high school today, if they're going to go to college, then they do like a SAT or I forget what the other one's called, but ACT, and they take this test, and then based on the score, I guess they either can, like, you know, get scholarships and things. And now they have people that you know, you can pay to have someone basically prep you on how to prepare for the test and how to do well on the test, and they'll prep you and get you ready. And in the same way, we want to be prepped. We want to be ready. We want to know how to study the Bible in order to do well when we read it, in order to really be able to figure it out and make sense out of it. You know, we want to be ready. We want to be prepared. We want to be prepped. We want to know how to get the profit out of it that God said is in that book. We want to be able to get that profit out. And so fortunately, back in our text, if you go back to chapter 2, there's a verse here, 2 Timothy 2:15. You ready for this? It holds the key in how to study the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 is going to give you the key in how to study the Bible, how to get the profit out of it that God wants. Look at it with me. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 2:15. Notice he says study. Right off the bat, boom, study. Talk about the Bible. Study the Bible to show yourself approved unto God. In other words, God's going to be really pleased when you do that. A workman. Notice he calls you, if you're studying, he calls you a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there's several principles that we gain there. Can I give them to you? Here we go. Number one, studying. What do I learn from that verse? Studying the Bible is work. He calls us workmen. He says you're a workman. So studying the Bible's work. Now, right away, some of you are like, oh, man, then I don't want to do that. I want to remind you of something, though, that God created work. Work's a good thing. It's a healthy thing. Even before the fall of man, God instituted work. He had Adam and Eve tend the garden. Work's a good thing because work brings satisfaction. Work brings joy. Work brings a feeling of accomplishment in our life. You know, you do your front yard and you fix it up, and then it's like, wow, that looks great, you know. Or to use an illustration, you know, you say you're mining for gold. You know, it's work, man, but it's worth it when you got that gold nugget in your hand and you're looking at that gold nugget. It's like, wow, look at that. And in the same way, when you go to the Bible, you're not going to just casually read it. You're going to study it. You're going to really try to seek to understand what you're reading. But then it's worth it when you got that gold nugget in your hand. When that verse, you read that verse and you're like, whoa, wow, man, I got to go back and read that again. You go back and read it again. Man, that is good. You go back and you read it again. You read it 3 or 4 times and you're like, that is exactly what I needed today. That is a nugget. That's like a gold nugget in my hand, you know? And so you know, just because that the Bible says we're workmen when we study doesn't mean it's not enjoyable. Oh, no, it's very, very enjoyable because you get the reward of your labor. You get that gold nugget in your hand of truth that you can base your life on and that will change your life. So it's well worth the effort. And then the second thing that I have there that I learned from that verse is that you can't approach the Word of God haphazardly. And what I mean by that is he talks about us being a workman. And a workman needs a plan, needs a guideline to go by before starting the job. For example, when they're building the building out here, they didn't just go out there and they weren't like, hey, where do you think we ought to put the wall for this building? Well, I think over here would be a good spot. Bring the block over here. Let's put it right here. Okay. And the electrician are not like, well, where do you think we ought to string the electrical wire? Well, let's just put it up through there. That looks like a good place. Okay, Homer, we'll put it over here. Well, where do you think we ought to put the plumbing? Hey, how about over here? This looks like a good spot. Is that the way they're doing it? Please do not go out and tell people we're building our building that way, all right? We do not need the city here tomorrow coming down on us, all right? There are definite plans and guidelines that they are going by out there. I mean, it is in black and white. And so the student of the Bible, we're no exception. We're workmen. So therefore, we need a plan. We need a guideline. Fortunately, God gives it to us right in that verse. Look at it with me. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Notice, here's the plan. Rightly dividing. Can you say that with me? Rightly dividing the Bible, the word of truth. So now, let's talk about this. The phrase rightly dividing, if you look it up, it means to cut straight. So it means to cut straight. Literally what that phrase means, to cut straight. So hold on. He just told me how to study. He told me how to make it profitable. He says you're like a workman that's paying really close attention to what he's doing. You're cutting straight. You're making proper and right divisions. It's like, I'm cutting that piece of wood straight. I'm cutting that steel straight. I'm not doing this, you know. I am cutting it straight. And so he says, when you study the Bible, you rightly divide it. You have to cut straight, which brings me to number 4, and that is, when you read the Bible, you got to pay attention and make proper distinctions. Rightly dividing the Bible is simply making the distinctions that God's Word makes, recognizing them, and then allowing them to be what they are. For example, let me bring up a verse on the screen, and I want you guys to look at this, all right? The Bible says that the heavens must receive Jesus. So Jesus ascended up to heaven. Peter, who is preaching this to Israel, he's talking about, they saw Jesus go up at the ascension, all right? So they saw him go up, and the heavens receive him until the times of restitution of all things. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about, okay, he goes up until the time of restitution. That's when he comes back down to the earth, rules and reigns, and brings righteousness to this earth, total righteousness. You know that the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth. That's the times of restitution of all things. Now look at this. Which God, this is what I really wanted to point out, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets, how long? Since the world began. So God's been, and truly like Enoch, even before there was ever a Bible, the Bible tells us that there was a man, even before there was a Bible, named Enoch, that was talking about the return of the Lord and how he's going to come back down to the earth and judge the ungodly and bring righteousness to the earth. So that times of restitution, he said, I've been talking about this, telling you about this. The prophets have been talking about it since the world began. All right, now, let me bring up another verse. This verse has to do with a body of truth called the mystery. It was a mystery. It was not revealed. Mystery means something hitherto unrevealed. This body of information God gave to the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book we're studying right now. And notice what Paul said. He said his job is, I'm trying to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been what? Hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Go to the next verse, Colossians, he kind of says the same thing. Even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. What's my point? My only point I'm trying to get you to see is there's a division. There's a distinction there that we have to recognize. And a good student of the Bible just recognizes that. And we recognize, hold on, there's a body of information about God's return down to the earth. And that body of information has been talked about and prophesied since the world began. Then there's another body of information called the mystery that God gave to Paul, who gave that to us, the church. And that wasn't revealed. That wasn't talked about since the world began. He said that was hid since the world began. That was kept secret, another verse says, since the world began. It was hid from ages and from generations. So therefore, that's an example of something that's different. There's a distinction there that has to be made. So when we rightly divide, we're making those distinctions and we're letting them be what they are. We're not trying to make everything fit in one little box. We're letting it be exactly what it is. Now, this passage that we're in, 2 Timothy 2, is actually going to, Paul's actually going to mention two men that were not rightly dividing the Bible. They were wrongly dividing the Bible, and he said that they erred. The word erred is the idea of the word error. They had erred from the truth. Look at it with me. Go back to 2 Timothy 2 and look at verse 16. He says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does a canker. Remember gangrene? And then he names two guys that were speaking words like this. And he says their name was Hymenaeus and Philetus, verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred. Let me give you a definition. Erred means to miss the mark, okay? That's what it means. When it says they erred, it means they missed the mark, man. They were off base. How were they off base? How did they stray away from the truth? Well, fortunately, that verse tells us. Can you look at it with me? Let's look at verse 18. Let's see how they erred. It says that, who concerning the truth have erred, saying, this is what they were teaching, that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So, look up here. How were they erring? They were saying that the resurrection is past. You say, how? What do you mean? The resurrection of Jesus? No, of course that's past. We know that's a past event. When it says that they were teaching that the resurrection is past, that's not talking about the resurrection of Jesus. They were talking about resurrection day for believers. There's a resurrection day in which believers will be resurrected bodily, physically, like Jesus was, to live forever. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen? And so there is a resurrection day. Well, here's the deal. They were teaching that that day already happened. Well, wait, hold on a second. There's great ramifications to that. Let me show you. I'm going to bring up a chart right now. It's a basic timeline chart that kind of lays out a timeline for the Bible. And if you look at the chart, we're in the blue parentheses. We are in that, and we may want to, I don't know if dimming anything, Rob will help, but if you look at that blue parentheses, that is a time of grace, the church age. That's where you're living right now, is in the blue parentheses. So you see the cross where Jesus died. He ascended up to heaven, and then he began to pour his grace out to this world, and we're living in that time of grace. Well, Paul taught, though, that when the grace period is over that we're in, that there'd be an event called the rapture right here, and that the dead in Christ will rise first and meet the Lord in the air. And so resurrection day is going to come when the time of grace is over. When that happens and that grace period is over, God is then going to pour his wrath out in a time period called the tribulation for 7 years. He's going to bring wrath upon a world that forsook his son. And then at the end of those 7 years, Jesus, you see the yellow line come back down? Jesus is going to come back down all the way to the earth this time. And there'll be another second part to the resurrection day that will happen here. And all your Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected. All your believers that died here in the tribulation will be resurrected to live in that kingdom that he's going to bring down here to the earth. So as you can see, resurrection day is still future. Okay? And there's two parts. There's the resurrection day here, when all your people that are saved here in the blue parentheses, the church, is taken up. And then there's resurrection day here for many believers. These guys were teaching that the resurrection had already happened. Well, hold on. If that was true, if resurrection day already occurred, then what does that mean? That means that we're either living here in the time of wrath, the grace period's over. If the resurrection day's already happened, we're either here or they were teaching that we're already in the kingdom. Folks, if we're already in the kingdom, we're in trouble, amen? Have y'all read the paper lately? Things aren't good down here, all right? But there are people who still teach that. There are people who still teach these kind of things. And so you understand why Paul calls these people out by name. They were overthrowing the faith of some. That is, they were confusing people. It didn't match what Paul had taught. And so I want to make an important point here. These men were not saying, we don't believe the Bible. They weren't saying that. They were not denying the doctrine of the resurrection. They weren't denying Christ necessarily. They didn't leave the scriptures. Yet we know they were way off base, and we know Paul had to call them out by name. I'll tell you what, for Paul to call them out by name, Paul didn't do that a lot. For him to call them out by name, they must have had a big, big following. I mean, they must have been all over the radio and TV back then. And so Paul calls them out by name. Here's the point. Get this. It wasn't that they abandoned God's word. It was that they failed to rightly divide God's word. They didn't leave the Bible. They just failed to rightly divide it. Can I ask you all a question? Do you think that still goes on today? Yes. Absolutely. And that's where you got to know your Bible. That's where you got to put a little time in here. You need to study it. Because if you don't get into the Bible, read it and study it, you can get sucked into false doctrine and not even know it's false doctrine because they're quoting scripture. Well, that sounds good to me, you know. So you gotta be a diligent workman. You gotta get in there. You gotta start doing some studying and some learning. When you wrongly divide, you end up with wrong answers and wrong conclusions. And listen, you can stand on the Bible chapter and verse and be dead wrong. Some of you are looking at me like, huh? All right, if I was to come in here this morning and if I was to have nothing but a raincoat on and I was to disrobe and be naked and say, the Bible says Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed, do y'all think I would be on base or off base? I'm sorry to give you that image, all right? Don't mean to be gross, all right? But I'm just trying to make a point here. That if I was to come in here naked, you guys would be like, he is crazy. Well, I'd have a chapter and verse to stand on. They were naked and not ashamed. Man, God was pleased with that. Problem is, I'd be taking it out of context, wouldn't I? That was before sin came. That was before they fell. That was before they sinned against God, before sin entered. And then God clothed them, we know, after that. So that would be a gross misuse, all right? And so I hope you're seeing my point here, that you can stand on the Bible with chapter and verse and yet be dead wrong. So you got to know your Bible. You got to get into it and you got to learn how to rightly divide. Listen, let me say this to you. The Bible can be a very dangerous book if it's not rightly divided. For example, Denise has something over here she's going to give me. Be careful how you give it to me. Look at this. All right. Now, that's a knife. Can that knife be used for good, yes or no? Yes. Can it be used for harm? Yes. The Bible is said to be sharper than a two-edged sword. The Bible can be used for good, but I want you to know that that Bible can also be used for harm and destruction if people, if it gets in the wrong hands. For example, even in Paul's day when he was writing the Bible, there were people who were corrupting the Bible. They weren't leaving the Bible, they were just corrupting it. Look in your handout. I've got the verse there for you. Look at that. 2 Corinthians 2:17. It says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." Look at that. He said, Paul said, we're not like the guys out there that are corrupting the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Peter talked about people who were wresting the scriptures. If you look at that next verse in your handout, it says, Peter says, "As also in all his," talking about Paul's epistles, Paul's writings, "speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood," notice, "which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures." So they weren't just doing it to Paul's writings. They were doing this with the whole Bible. What does the rest of the verse say? Unto their own what? Destruction. You know what it means to rest? W-R-E-S-T. If I was to take my hand, put it on your nose, and do this, I'd be resting it. To rest means to twist. It means to distort. So when they were resting Paul's writings and resting the other scriptures, that means they were twisting and distorting the Bible and taking it out of its context. They were perverting it. Well, sometimes people do that innocently. He said they're unlearned and they're unstable. Sometimes people just, they don't know how to rightly divide, so they're doing it innocently. But Peter also taught us there are false teachers out there that are on purpose wresting the scriptures, trying to deceive people. And in fact, look at this verse up here. Peter said, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." He goes on in that chapter, 2 Peter 2, to say that they were doing it to make merchandise of people. They were doing it, trying to get in people's back pocket and trying to take advantage of people. So some people do it innocently. Some people do it on purpose. Both are dangerous. And that's why it's so very important to learn how to rightly divide the Bible. To kind of go back to the analogy of the knife. When that knife is in Denise's hands, my wife, and she is using this to cut meat, cut vegetables, and make a delicious and nutritious meal, then this knife is a source of blessing. If you take the exact same knife and you put it in my 3-year-old grandson's hand, Landon, that's not good. And then the knife becomes a source of harm, a source of hurt, a source of possible destruction. And like that knife, the Bible can cut and hurt people when it's in the wrong hands and when it's wrongly divided. It's like I said earlier, I used the extreme illustration of that verse, "They were naked, not ashamed," but you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say when you take it out of context. But yet, the Bible can bless you beyond measure. More than anything else on this earth when it's rightly divided, when it's handled correctly. Hey, when you handle it correctly, guess what? It's delicious and nutritious. The Bible will feed your spirit, bring delight to your soul. It'll change your life. I mean, buddy, when you take the Bible and you rightly divide it, it is profitable. It's what we said earlier. It's a profitable book. Fortunately, you are in a church that emphasizes the need to rightly divide God's word. And you're in a church that'll teach you how to do it. It's not difficult. It's not rocket science. I just want you guys to know, yep, you got to be a workman, but it is not hard. And over the next few weeks here on Sunday mornings, I'm going to teach you how you can, some basic principles of how you can rightly divide the Bible. So I want you to come back each week, and you will be on the way and on the path to rightly divide the Bible, okay? So let's be workmen that won't have to stand ashamed before God one day. Let's get the Bible in us. Let's read the Bible, study the Bible, rightly divide the Bible. Amen, church? Let's pray. We'll get back into this next week.